Our lesson tonight is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, realizing our accountability to a sovereign Lord to repent of our sins. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 to 10. The book of 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. The spiritual weakness in Corinthians believers and their exposure to false apostles compounded Paul's workload. However, he remained buoyant in spirit, for he realized that every believer is accountable to a sovereign Lord who required each one to repent of his sins or face his discipline. So we focus on this fact for our insight. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 to 10. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except if you be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, but that we should appear proved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, not to destruction. Paul sent his readers a stern warning to repent lest they face his life and death discipline as an apostle. He claimed he would visit the Corinthians a third time. The first time was Paul's Acts 18:1 visit when he evangelized them. His second was the painful visit that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And the third looked like it might be like the second, a painful visit, where Paul was going to have to administer church discipline. Well, Paul warned his readers that when he came, every fact would be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now that alludes to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, a passage that determines when punishment for sin is to occur. You have to have two or three witnesses. So Paul was in effect warning his readers to repent of sin before he arrived, lest he punish them. In other words, this is an actual threat. I'm going to make sure that everything is, cleared in the presence of two or three witnesses. We'll go ahead. If we have the discipline, we will. So he added that he had warned those who had sinned before and all the others, and he was warning them now in his letter while absent from them, as he had on his second visit, that if he came and found them to be unrepented, he would not spare, but use his life and death apostolic power to punish sinners. Now we know the apostles had life and death authority. Remember Peter? When he judged Ananias and Sapphira, they fell dead right there because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. And Paul had the same power. He didn't want to use that in a negative way, but he had that power. And apparently the Lord gave this power to the apostles when the church was first getting started, because the church needed order and it needed a firm hand at the beginning. That's why this was going on. So this sharp warning was meant to jar those in sin at Corinth who were arrogantly seeking proof that Christ had spoken through Paul. And he surely could provide it by exercising his apostolic discipline. Paul then explained God's involvement in Paul's ministry that led him to make such a warning. See, Paul, when he was getting ready to administer discipline, he wasn't doing this on his own power. No one would have the power, to tell a believer it's time for you to drop dead and then the person just dropped dead. That has to be a supernatural power. And that's what Paul is explaining here. The apostle claimed that Christ was not weak in dealing with his readers, but was powerful among them. Now today we do not have apostles with apostolic authority to discipline, but the same Lord is with us today, and we are all accountable to him to repent of sin, lest we also face his discipline. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus today is not only in his church, but he has the same power. And he can actually exercise it to discipline people prematurely to die, which is pretty serious. But it's very healthy for us as a church to recognize that, because, you know, this matter of attending church and functioning in the church, this is serious. This isn't a game that we just play. We're living before the Lord. We're accountable to, I'm accountable to the Lord. The board is, the members of the church, we're all accountable to God. And he has life and death authority over us. So, Christ was crucified in human weakness, but he now lives as risen from the dead by the power of God. Setting the precedent for Paul and his ministry team, who were humanly weak in the Lord, but in dealing with the Corinthian believers and disciplining them, they functioned by God's enormous power. Well, Paul then urged his readers to test themselves to see whether they were in the faith as true believers, for Christ was certainly in them as believers, unless, of course, they failed the test. Paul was pretty sure that they were not going to fail the test, but nevertheless, he charged them to test themselves. The apostle hoped that his readers would find that he and his ministry team had not failed the test as belonging to Christ, that his readers might then heed their admonition to repent and so avoid being disciplined. So Paul added that he and his ministry team could not do anything against the truth, but only for it, being glad that when they were humanly weak, his readers might be spiritually strong and being restored to a righteous position, rather than staying in sin and needing to be disciplined by the power of God. I really believe it is a very healthy thing for a Christian to recognize that God has the power, and he certainly has the will, if he needs to take the believer home to glory prematurely. Because what that does, it makes you straighten up, makes you heed the Lord. And I know in my own life and ministry, the Lord has a couple of times challenged me in regards to his life and death authority in regards to me, even as a pastor, and it's been serious. And so it's made me want to heed the Lord and obey him. So in conclusion, Paul noted that he was writing these words while absent from his readers, that they might repent and keep Paul from having to discipline them. For the authority Christ had given him was not for the main purpose of tearing fellow believers down in discipline, but of building them up in the Lord. So I said in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should be used sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to build up, not to destroy, not into destruction. Though Christ called Paul to be an apostle of life and death, disciplinary authority over other believers, Paul sought to avoid exercising his power to discipline by repeatedly, patiently warning others to repent, that he might edify and not tear them down. Paul's claim that Christ was present in the midst of the local church at Corinth, exercising his great power, applies to our era when we no longer have apostles with life and death authority over us. So we are accountable to repent of sin before a Lord who has infinite sovereignty over us. Though we no longer have apostles gifted of God with life and death authority over the rest of us in the church, Christ is still in our midst as a sovereign God to whom we're accountable. So we need to repent of sin, if we have any, that we might avoid God's sure and potent discipline. And then, like Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians 13:1-10, Christ himself much prefers that we obey him, that we might be blessed, to our remaining unrepentant. It's interesting. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20, the people had come to Moses. They were complaining because the noise of the Lord on Mount Sinai was terrifying them. And Moses said, don't be afraid. God is trying to put the fear of God in you so that you'll depart from sin. If you depart from sin, then God can bless you. God didn't want to have to judge these people, so that's why he was making them afraid, making them respect him so that they would obey him. And remember, if we remain unrepentant, it can result in his punishment of the sin unto death that is predicted in 1 John 5:16. John wrote, you know, there is a sin unto death. Now, we don't know what that level is. Apparently, it may differ with different people, depending upon their accountability, but we can be slain of the Lord. So we need to repent as needed for restoration to a position of blessing. And if we, like Paul, are in a position of oversight, may we be patient as he was with others, that we might exercise discipline on and subordinates only as a last resort. This is something that the board and I constantly have to be, keep in mind. Church discipline is very serious business, so we try to drag our feet as much as possible. If there's an issue that comes up, we seek to go to the individual in private and say, please, don't make us exercise church discipline. We don't want to take this any further. We don't want to have a congregational meeting. Please, repent. And if you do it now, fine. It's water under the bridge, and it's forgiven, and we put it behind us. So it's very, very important that we do that. Many years ago, there was a man, I believe this is in Northern California. I'm from Northern California. He was in an area of Northern California. And he was making life difficult for the leaders of the church, being very critical, constantly creating a problem. And he ran a couple of pastors out of the church, one right after the other. I mean, this is a real problem. Finally, there was a new pastor that came in. He decided, you know what, I'm not going to just run from this. I'm going to stay here. This is what the Lord's called me to do. Well, at that point, this man who was making trouble for everybody, I think he was in his early 30s, suddenly had a heart attack, and he ended up in the hospital. And the doctors were stunned because they said, you know, this man, he's in his early 30s. He's really too young to die, but it looks like he's dying with this heart situation. Well, the man realized that he felt that the Lord was judging him because he'd been making life difficult for the church leaders, you know, one after the other. So he begged God to save his life, but he died anyway. He'd gotten to the point he just went over the edge and made life difficult. And I'll never forget, my mother told this to me, I believe I was a teenager at the time, and I was stunned. And she said, no, son, this is the sin unto death. You know, people can sin. That's why we got to watch our lives and make sure that we're obedient to the Lord, because the Lord can judge us. The Lord loves us, and we've been studying how on Good Friday, and this is Easter Sunday, how the Lord died, sent his son to die for us, and he rose again from the dead so that we would have eternal life. He loves us. But the Bible says, every son whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines, and there is serious discipline. So may we make sure that we're checking our lives and living our lives in accordance with the will of God.